Here's this cartoon. It's a Charlie Brown cartoon. I love Charlie Brown. Anyway, he's pitching. He ends up getting hit, and, you know, it knocks him off the mound, and clothes get all over his teammates, and he feels dazed and whacked. And do you ever feel like Charlie Brown in that cartoon? You know? Because just any part of it. He's simply doing his job. He's pitching, and he gets whacked. And the fielders are simply doing their jobs. They're just out in the field, and they get plastered with his stuff. And they look kind of angry as they approach him, don't they? We don't know what happened and why. We only can see the results. Perhaps Charlie Brown got a little cocky, and he thought he could just whiz that baseball past the batter, and he was using his own strength, and he got whacked. He just, you know, maybe he got the scouting report to pitch him low and inside, and he tried that, but the batter hit it anyway. Or maybe he wasn't that great of a pitcher, and he tried to pitch it low and inside and ended up right in the strike zone, perfect for getting whacked. Or it could be that he had never seen that batter before, and he was just faithfully pitching his best stuff, which was good pitching, but the batter whacked it anyway. We don't know the reasons. All we can see are the results of what happened to him. Of course, you know, his friends had lots of things to say about it. Linus would have come up to him and said that he was a victim of circumstances, put his arm around him and say, "Oh, Charlie Brown, you tried your best. It just didn't work out." Peppermint Patty would have come up to him and said, "You made a serious mistake in your choice of pitches, Chuck." And of course, Lucy would have said, "You are just inadequate as a pitcher, and you are a blockhead. You know, you could have never done it right anyway." So for Charlie Brown, he has a choice. He can give up pitching right then and there, or he can get back on that mound and pitch to the next batter and move past his circumstances, past his mistakes, past his feelings of inadequacy, and just keep on pitching the game. And I love this cartoon because sometimes my life feels just like that. I get whacked, I get dazed, and then I'm embarrassed, or I get angry. And whenever that happens, certain friends show up to give me their advice. And I'd like to introduce them to you now. Okay, is that okay with you? Do you mind meeting my friends? Her name is Wooda. Any of you know Wooda? No, you laugh, okay. Wooda is wearing rose-colored glasses because she's chasing stars and she's always wishing that life were a bit different. And she whispers in my ear, "I wish you would have done that differently. All your cares would be over." Wooda thinks that by dwelling on undoing the past, that she really can be happy. And her favorite movie clip is from the original Superman movie in the late 70s, where Lois Lane dies, and Superman flies up into the atmosphere, makes the Earth rotate backwards a little bit just before she dies, and gets it started in motion again, and he goes and he rescues her. Wooda just loves that movie, because she feels like you can completely undo the past that way, and everything is perfect now. That's Wooda. Well, the next one is Cuda. There's Cuda, dear Cuda. She's very detail-oriented. She has her computer, and she has her spreadsheets, and she analyzes what went wrong, and then she says, "Based on what I know now, you could have done this." And she lays out her plan of how I could have done it better. Now, Cuda thinks she's helping my future in case I get in that same situation again, but she's really dwelling on rewriting the past, and she just won't let it go. She thinks her plan is so good. Cuda's favorite movie is Back to the Future. She just loves Doc Brown and his time machine because she doesn't only go back to the past to undo a wrong, she actually makes the future not normal, but better. See, that's her plan. She thinks that that's the best way to do. And then the next one is Shoulda. Shoulda is shouting in my ear the moment I make a mistake, "You shoulda known better. You shoulda done it differently." And she even has a megaphone to make sure that I can hear it. She wants me to hear her advice. Shoulda doesn't care about correcting the mistake. She just wants to make sure I feel plenty guilty about it. And she doesn't have any time to watch movies because she's always working on me. So those are those three friends. And these gals get around. I Googled them and I found they have a website. They have a poem written in their honor. They have two books and four songs written about them. And I said they were friends, but they aren't good friends. In fact, they're dangerous friends. They're dangerous friends to me and to any woman trying to live by faith and to walk from fear to faith. Woulda, coulda, and shoulda make us dwell on our mistakes, on our circumstances, on our inadequacies. And they make us dwell on those decisions that just didn't turn out right. And we are paralyzed with fear for making future decisions or what to do now. Sometimes they speak to our real friends who look at us and start pointing out our mistakes or our circumstances or our inadequacies. But our God is bigger than all our fears, whatever they are. And we're going to look at that. All right, I just want to review the Bible verse from last night. Remember what it said? It said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whom I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Okay, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So I want you to open your Bibles to Romans 8, and we're going to look at a few verses there. Christians are called to live by faith. And faith involves trust in a God who loves us, who cares for us, who can guide us, but who hasn't promised to remove all the obstacles in our path. Yeah, this God is a big God. We talked about that last night, and he knows our weaknesses. So we're going to start reading in verse 26. "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So did you notice in there it says the Spirit helps us in our weakness and that he is interceding for us. Now that whole interceding thing, that word, that concept means that he is already helping us and he is already working towards a solution for whatever it is that we are needing. That's what that means. And our God has bigger purposes for us than what we can see or know every step of the way. God is bigger than our fears. And it doesn't matter if our fear is driven by circumstances or mistakes or feelings of inadequacy. Our God is bigger than our fears. And he asks us to trust him and his purpose when we don't understand. And I told you last night, as we looked at 1 Peter, that the Holy Spirit gave Peter the words to write there that said Sarah would be our example. So we're going to look at Sarah's life this morning and see what we can learn from her. So turn to Genesis chapter 11. That's the first book of the Bible. And we're going to look at how God is bigger than our circumstances. We're going to see that this lesson that we can learn from her life, the first one is that God is bigger than our circumstances. So I'm just going to start in verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, that was a little bit north of where they were from Ur, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Okay, so father died. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And Sarah was about 10 years younger than he was, so she was 65. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. We're going to look at some circumstances in Sarah's life. Circumstances, by definition, are those conditions that affect our lives that are beyond our control. Things that we really don't have control over. So look at some of Sarah's circumstances. Abraham comes home one day and says, "Hey, Sarah, God's been talking to me. We're moving 3,000 miles away." Can you just picture what her response might have been? What? Are you sure it's God who's talking to you, Abraham? You know, if you are married, what if your husband came home and said, "God's been talking to me. We're moving to Alaska." I mean, that would be the opposite of Corpus, wouldn't it? You know, how would you respond? That's the kind of situation she was in. Ur was a really nice city. They actually had indoor plumbing. You know, they had some nice things in Ur. It was a pretty sophisticated place. And she was being asked to leave, and she follows Abraham. Now, her barrenness was out of her control. Later on, she tells Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children," and she was right. He had done that. She didn't do anything wrong. And in her specific case, God did have a bigger plan in mind, and it required certain timing for it to come out the way he wanted it to happen. But it wasn't her fault that she was barren. Everyone knew about it, though. And even after moving to Canaan, she endured long periods of drought. Well, of course, drought brings on famine. And then Abraham moved his whole group and his herds to Egypt so they could find grazing land. And she ended up in Pharaoh's harem. You know, the famine was not her fault. She didn't do anything wrong. But she was in those circumstances. I've been in some pretty dire circumstances. Ron and I led a wilderness camp ministry for about 20 years. He did most of the leading. I was just the support person. Through those years of ministry, though, we were dependent on support. We were living like a missionary on faith support and also on camper fees to provide our income. And there are times then we had our electricity cut off because money had not come in for several weeks. And then the money would come in the next day. Why didn't it come in the day before? I don't know. But timing, God's timing was like it would come in the next day. But our kids learned that when you get your electricity cut off, it's not worth freaking out about. We would try to make something good out of it. Light all the candles, you know, play games by candlelight. We tried to make it something that worked in our favor so that we weren't just freaking out about it. And so they learned that. That's something you don't have to panic about. You can actually live without electricity for a little while. Our son is living without electricity in Santa Fe right now. He uses solar panels, and that runs out about, you know, after 3 hours a day. So we learned some things about that. And spring and summer and fall were the good time when we had camper fees coming in because youth groups would go on weekend trips. Well, one spring, it was either an ice storm or rain all weekend for like 2 months. So youth directors would back out or they would only send a few people. The weather was not our fault. But our income dropped significantly because we didn't have the camper fees coming in. We weren't doing anything wrong. It was the weather. But God met our needs that spring in amazing, wonderful ways, but not before we had to suffer a bit. And we found out what things we could actually do without. You know, and when that happens, it can make you whiny or bitter, or it can make you appreciate his gifts even more. And these times taught me that God is bigger than our circumstances. Have you faced desperate circumstances in your life? You know, maybe it's because of health problems. maybe because of the consequences of a mistake you made or someone else's sins that you didn't have any control over, or maybe relationships that have failed that affected you. You know, sometimes you're a victim of circumstances. You've been affected by circumstances. God is bigger than your circumstances. And I want you to believe that. I want you to be able to say, yes, God is bigger than my circumstances. And he was bigger than Sarah's circumstances. But God is also bigger than our mistakes. And I'm always making mistakes. I'm a terrible decision maker. I weigh all the things, I make a decision, and then I wish I hadn't made that decision. I always second guess myself. But mistakes, I think, can be two main kinds when we're talking about mistakes. The first one is willfully going against clear biblical guidance about what is right and wrong. And usually we know it's a mistake. We can recognize that it's a mistake. But the other kind of mistake is attempting to fix a problem without clear biblical guidance, whether that's right or wrong, and sometimes that decision blows up in your face and it looks like a mistake. You see, God leaves it up to us to make those decisions about where we live and where we work and what we wear. He doesn't make those decisions for us. He leaves that. He gives us a brain so that we can make those decisions. And so we can pray, we ask for guidance, we get counsel from other believers, and then we have to make a decision. Of course, we have to check if it's legal first too, right? But let me warn you that feeling a peace about it isn't always an indication of whether that's the right way to go. Because some decisions have like two tough things to choose from. Or it may be two good things to choose from. And we can sometimes get a peace just from our emotions because it's one way we want to go. And so we can kind of generate a peace. So you can't always use that as a guide. It can be a guide when you've made that decision and you have a peace about it. But living by faith is the whole process of making those decisions and trusting God with the results of those decisions. And maybe it will be a good one, or at least it looks like a good one. But sometimes I will make a decision to fix a problem and it blows up in my face. During one of those lean times back in the 80s, we had just moved into a neighborhood and there were still some gravel roads in that neighborhood, and there were landscape timbers along the side of one of these gravel roads. Well, I was putting on my flower beds, and I had no money for landscape timbers or anything to put around a flower bed. And I had seen those when we walked around, and I had a van. I did not discuss this with my husband first, probably because he would have said no. But I put a couple of kids in the car, and we drove over, and I heard splat or bang or whatever happens when a tire blows out. There was broken glass on that road. I had not noticed it before. So here I am with the van and my kids and a busted tire. I had to go find somebody who was at home in the neighborhood in the middle of the day who could come and change my tire for me, put the spare on so I could at least get my van back to the house. And the change of the tire, getting a new tire was $75. I could have bought a lot of landscape timbers for $75. That was a mistake. If I had discussed it with my husband, he would have said, "Why do you want to do that? There's glass on the road." He probably had noticed it. I hadn't. So it did look like a mistake. It was a mistake. I was trying to fix a problem without clear guidance, and it did blow up in my face. Show the Charlie Brown scene again. Some mistakes end up very public like this one, you know. His dirty laundry landed all over the place. They were all over his friends. Do you feel like that sometimes when you've made a mistake? You know, thankfully, most of us make mistakes that aren't quite so public. I'm very thankful about that. But Sarah made one gigantic mistake that is recorded for everyone to know and point fingers at her. So we're going to look at her one gigantic mistake. Look at Genesis 16. I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to kind of skim through this passage. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." She was right about that. "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, okay, so they've been 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abraham said. "Do with her whatever you think best." So Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. "Do whatever you think is best. Just beat her and make her go away." Well, she did go away, but then the angel of the Lord found her and sent her back. So turn to verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. Okay, so before we start the woulda, coulda, shouldas on Sarah, let's think about what led to that decision. Okay, she and Abraham had been in Canaan for 10 years. And, you know, they had likely been married for maybe 40 years before that, because if she was 65, he was 75, you figure they may have gotten married when she was 20, 25. Long enough for everyone to know that she was barren. I mean, it was common knowledge she was barren. So we know that. And I bet she wanted a baby very badly. And maybe there's some of you here in this room who've experienced that infertility for a while, where you wanted a baby very badly and could not have one. You understand how she felt about that. And it's painful. I think we can also assume that Abraham and Sarah loved each other because he could have taken another wife before this time. It was perfectly acceptable in their culture for him to take another wife to produce an heir, because that was very important in their culture. But he had not done that. So I think he loved Sarah. He was content with Sarah. He was fine with Sarah. But that same culture expected Sarah to provide a womb for her husband to be able to provide an heir for him. And I bet she agonized over this for years. You know, if I think of her as an everyday woman like I am, like we are, I don't think she wanted to put another woman in her husband's arms. That was a tough decision for her to make. And three times God had promised Abraham that he would have an heir that came out of his own body. And at least in the scriptures, it's assumed that it's Sarah, but it's not specifically stated that it's Sarah before this time. So that 10 years they wandered in Canaan, maybe she went through menopause during that time. And she was looking at her body and she was saying, "It's not going to happen, not through me." So she picked Hagar. And maybe she picked Hagar because she thought, "He's not going to love her. She's a foreigner." And maybe she'd be a safe pick. And we do get the impression from the scriptures that Abraham didn't have any feelings for Hagar at all. So Sarah took something from her culture, something acceptable from her culture, and tried to use it to obtain the promise of God. I want to repeat that because I think we can do that too. She took something acceptable from her culture and tried to use it to obtain the promise of God. And I think it's easy for us to do that because there are a lot of things that we have as freedoms in America that would be acceptable in our culture, but not necessarily the right thing to do, not at least in God's eyes. So Abraham agrees, Hagar conceives, and then Sarah grieves her mistake. So what does she do? Well, first she blames Abraham for going along with her idea. You didn't have to go along with it. Do you ever blame someone else for going along with your poor decision? I do. Well, if you didn't think it was such a great idea, you could have stopped me. Yeah, right. It's kind of hard to stop a freight train. You know, sometimes it's easier for our husbands to just let us do it than to try to stop us. And then she justifies herself by saying, the Lord should judge between you and me about who is right. After all, my motives were totally unselfish and honorable. I mean, that's what she kind of says here. She says, may the Lord judge between you and me. You know, I did the right thing for you. Look what's happened. It's just blown up in my face. So Abraham's solution is to give it back to Sarah. And he says, she's yours. Do whatever you think is best. Now, he either trusts Sarah or he's being a passive leader. And if you read through the whole picture of their life, I think he's a bit of a passive leader in many ways. He kind of let things happen. So Sarah figures she'll just get rid of the problem. She beats Hagar, who runs away. Problem solved, right? No, God is bigger than that. He stops Hagar. He sends her back. Can you imagine the look on Sarah's face when she sees Hagar coming back into the camp saying, God sent me back here. I have to stay here. What? I thought I got rid of you. It was like God was saying to Abraham and Sarah, you made this decision together. You're going to have to deal with it responsibly. But I guarantee you, for the next 13 years, every time she woke up, she regretted that decision that she made. Because she saw Abraham loving this son, Ishmael, that should have been her son, wasn't her son. And she regretted. It was like pouring salt on an open wound. You know, she couldn't forget it because it was sitting right there in front of her every day. And she was like we are. She's like I am because many times I've thought, I wish I would not have done that. Wish I would not have done that. And I'm hugely guilty of listening to the woulda, coulda, shouldas. And so many times I envision turning back the clock and just doing it differently. Oh, if I'd have just done it differently, things would be so much better. Whatever it is. And my husband, Ron, is always saying, stop the woulda, coulda, shouldas. You can't go back. You can't turn back the clock. You cannot change anything. What are you going to do today to move forward? So the Apostle Paul knew about that well. In Philippians chapter 3, he writes about it. He had murdered Christians. He had dragged them to prison. They had been beaten. Some of them had been killed. So he knew what his past was like. And he called himself the worst of sinners. But he writes in Philippians 3 something that's very good for those of us who make mistakes and wish we hadn't done them. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. See, later on, God tells Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away. He does. He would take care of them. It doesn't undo the original mistake, does it? No. We're still dealing with the original mistake, aren't we? But Sarah is no longer tortured by it because she doesn't see that every single day. And Ishmael never did replace Isaac as God's promised heir. Never did replace that. The mistake, though, had consequences. But God's purpose wasn't thwarted because of the mistake that they made. Do you live in fear of making mistakes or of others making mistakes that affect you? You know, sometimes we are that way. There are a few of us who like to have everything worked out, and we just don't like to have the possibility of something going wrong. And then if it does go wrong, especially technical stuff, you panic. You always have to have a plan B in certain situations. Maybe you've made a big mistake and it had unwelcome consequences. You have to think in terms of what am I going to do today to move forward? Because you cannot go and undo anything. You can't change the past, but you need to do something today to start moving forward beyond that mistake. God is bigger than our mistakes, and I would like for you to think that He is and be able to answer that question. When I say, is God bigger than your mistakes? I would like for you to be able to answer yes. Because I'm going to ask you all those questions at the end. He is bigger than our circumstances. He's bigger than our mistakes. And he's also bigger than our inadequacies. Now, the word inadequate means failing to reach an expected standard or required standard, to be insufficient and lacking. And some of us wallow in our inadequacies. We think constantly about the things we cannot do or that we're not good at. Abraham's inadequacies affected Sarah's life. And maybe someone else's or your own inadequacies are affecting other people's lives. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 20 first. And the story behind this is that Abraham is sitting at his tent and verse 1 through 4. Abraham is, there's another famine in the land. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You're as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She's a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. See, God didn't allow that. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation?" Okay, we're going to skip 5, go to 6. Then God said to him, Abimelech, in a dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." So skip on down to 10. And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Yeah, one very good witness, was it? Abraham replied, "I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" All right, this was their plan. This is the second time this happened, though. It happened right when they first got into Canaan and they went down to Egypt because of a famine. And she ended up in Pharaoh's harem, and God rescued her out of that. This is the second time. And if you go back to chapter 14, this man Abraham mustered up an army of 300 trained men out of his own household, marched them east to rescue his nephew Lot, fighting against a much stronger army. And here he cowers when he's taking the same group of men with him to this foreign territory. It doesn't figure. The first time I could understand, he was new in the land. But the second time, I don't get it. I don't understand why he did it. Maybe he had heard stories about men being killed because of their wives. Why wouldn't you be killed because of your sister? I don't know. But something about the wife thing. So out of his own fear, he had made Sarah promise to protect him by lying. Well, it was kind of like a lie and a not lie, because she was his sister. She was his half-sister. But she was not his sister. She was his wife. And this was a way to protect maybe her as well, because if he was killed, then she would have been unprotected. So maybe it was a way to protect her as well. I don't know. It didn't, because she got taken into these harems. But God is bigger than those inadequacies, even bigger than Abraham's inadequacies. That was one area of Abraham's life he had not given over to the Lord yet, this area of his personal safety. Like I said, he took an army, rescued his nephew by defeating an enemy that was greater than he was. So I guess he felt like he could be a general, but he just couldn't be a protector in this kind of situation. Okay, so like Abraham, is there an area of your life that you have not fully given over to the Lord because of your feeling of inadequacy? And how does that affect those around you? know, there may be one where you feel inadequate. But when Abraham failed to protect Sarah, God did. And life is daily, ladies. When you read these stories in the scriptures, God didn't tell them what to do every day. He didn't speak to them every day. Even these great saints like Abraham, you know, or Moses, he wasn't telling them every day what to do. Sometimes it would go weeks or months or years, at least what's recorded of what God has told them to do. So they had to learn to respond in faith to whatever revelation they were given. God gave them instructions, and they needed to remember those instructions and stick to them until the next time they heard from him about something else to do. You know, and sometimes he leaves us to ourselves as well, so that we will recognize our inadequacies and then be able to trust him with those things in our lives. It's all about faith. Now, where was Sarah lacking? Well, we already talked about she was barren. That's definitely an inadequacy for a woman in her culture. And for women today, it may not be as much of looked down upon as it was back then. But when I know women who have been infertile, and I know how much they feel inadequate in that way and how much it hurts. So this was a true pain for her. And by the time she was 89, she had to be post-menopause. And her womb was dead, and I think she had given up hope by that time. You know, have you ever lost hope like that? You've waited a long time, nothing's happened, and you lose hope. I have a 38-year-old daughter who's not married, and I know she's getting to the, you know, the end of that time period when she could have children. It's getting close, although modern medicine is wonderful. And she wants to be married. She wants to have a family. But I wrestle with that fear of her not finding a husband so that she can have a family. It affects me. And I don't want to lose hope. I want to maintain hope that God knows what's best for her. But it's hard. It's hard to wait. Okay, flip back to Genesis chapter 18. This is the section where the three visitors come to meet Abraham. One of them is called the angel of the Lord, and it is very much thought that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. This was Christ who appeared in a human form for a short time to come and visit Abraham. And so he comes, these three guys, they come to the tent. Abraham fixes meal for them. And we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Okay, so the angel of the Lord says, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said, Abraham answered. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, like any good woman. She had, yes, absolutely. That makes her normal, right? It was behind him. It was behind Abraham. He was sitting there. The curtains were there. She was behind him. She was listening. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh, I promise." But he said, "Yes, you did. You did laugh." But he didn't zap her. Okay, so here, when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, he made sure that Sarah knew he knew she was listening. He already knew she was listening. He knew where she was. He wanted her to know that he knew she was listening, because this message was for her. He came to deliver this to her. He personally delivered this message that she would be a mom in a year. Can't you picture her behind that fabric with, you know, peering her with those eyes, like maybe peering through the opening of the tent? You know, and then she laughed. I mean, Abraham is old. She's too old, not only for pregnancy, but she was thinking pleasurable sex, you know, to make this happen. So she laughed. So what was God's response to her? Gotcha. Exactly. Why did Sarah laugh Is anything too hard for the Lord? Next year, Sarah will have a son. And then Sarah was afraid, so she lied. But God didn't zap her. I love that fact that he didn't zap her. He understood her and her fear there that she got caught. You know, thankfully, God has compassion on our inadequacies. Sarah had lost hope, and he came and gave her that hope that within a year, she was going to be that mom she always wanted to be. Turn over to 21. Verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I love that. He's 10 years older. In his old age. You know, God would have had to rejuvenate her body. You know, start pumping in that estrogen, making those ovaries work again. And can you imagine how that must have made her start feeling? You know, maybe, wow, those wrinkles are not as bad as they were yesterday. I got a little blush in my cheek. I'm feeling a little better today. You know, he had to prepare her body for her pregnancy. And I'm sure that caught her attention. And maybe that started building the hope. And then when she got pregnant, she didn't care if she was throwing up all the time, I guarantee you. She was excited to be pregnant. And that hope just built up that whole 9 months. I kind of picture her just laughing to herself the whole 9 months, just giggling about that, you know. And Isaac is born. His name reminds them of their laughter. I think God delighted in making this old couple laugh. I think it's good. God is bigger than our inadequacies. Sarah experienced God's graciousness to her, and the blessing was sweeter because of the waiting. Mary was telling me about that today, about how the blessing is sweeter sometimes because of the waiting. You know, and I bet everyone within earshot of Sarah for the rest of her life heard her story over and over and over and over again. Did you hear what Isaac did today? Did you hear what Isaac did today? You know, I couldn't have babies for all those time. You know, she was telling that story about how God was faithful to her. See, God is bigger than our fears. So what do you feel is inadequate about you? And I'm not talking about material things. We'll cover that this afternoon. But about you as a person, where do you feel insufficient or lacking or inadequate? You know, I already know I make mistakes. Huge mistakes sometimes. Not that public, but man, I wish I could go and relive that hour over again. And so I feel inadequate in making decisions. Because even though I wrestle over things, I will go back and forth through something, and I make a decision, and then something happens that wasn't how I planned it, and I think, well, I made the wrong decision, you know, once again. But I also feel inadequate in relationships. I'm not very good at confronting when there is a conflict and a need for resolving conflict. I'm not good at that at all. It's very easy for me to just ignore it and just to kind of hide myself and hope it goes away. But thankfully, God is bigger than that inadequacy in me. And oftentimes, he has that other person call me, contact me to resolve the relationship, to force me to face it. And I'm glad for that. A few years ago, I had unknowingly offended a woman on our women's ministry team in a meeting that we had. And I said, I can be blunt. And I just said my opinion. It was rather blunt, and it kind of stuffed her opinion down her. I didn't realize that had happened at the time, but she called me a couple of days later, and she let me know that I had wounded her, and she wanted our relationship to be restored, and I'm so glad that she did, because I would not have even known about it, and we'd have had a breach there, so I'm glad that she did, but I have tried to be a lot more careful in my comments to others since then. You know, God is bigger than our inadequacies, whatever that is. He's just plain old bigger than our fears. And if he wasn't, he wouldn't be God, right? Amen on that. So where does fear to faith come in? You can move it to the next slide. Okay. We can let ourselves be overcome by hysteria when we're faced with desperate circumstances. You know, when Sarah was taken into that harem, I can't imagine her not being afraid. I think I would have been afraid. Don't you think you would have been afraid? Because once you went into a harem, you never got out. You were never allowed to get out again because no other man could have you because the king already had you. So I think she was afraid. Was she afraid before they ever left Ur when Abraham said, I want you to lie about me so they won't kill me? What do you mean, kill you? You know, so that seed was planted in her mind all of those years that when they got into that strange land, that there was a possibility that if somebody knew she was his wife, that they would kill her husband. So she had that in her mind. But God got her through it in spite of mistakes they made, in spite of her husband's fears that put her in harm's way. We can be paralyzed by the fear of making a mistake. So we avoid decisions that involve a risk because it might bring on unpleasant results. Maybe it might be the right decision, but it might have circumstances that come with it or consequences that will be hard and hard to take, hard to deal with. You know, fear can do that. We can dwell on our inadequacies or on those around us, especially my husband's. You know, I'm really good at dwelling on his inadequacies more than my own. You know, you may find yourself that way. Maybe it's your kids. You know, you're dwelling on their inadequacies. It's easy to point out other people's inadequacies. But we can work ourselves up into a good little case of being terrified. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. But if we remember what Peter wrote, last night, we looked at this. He said, these are the women who put their hope in God. That's how they used to make themselves beautiful. They did what was right, and they did not give way to fear. And he gave us Sarah as an example, and I'm so glad he gave us Sarah, because as you have seen this morning, she didn't do everything right. And she had a lot of things that she had to deal with that were not easy, and she had weaknesses. And she is our example in believing that God is bigger than our fears. You know, and then God said that having a gentle and quiet spirit makes it easier for us to trust him. We talked about this last night. Because if we have a gentle and quiet spirit, and that word gentle means controlled strength, and the word quiet meant tranquility arising from within. So if we had that spirit that was a controlled strength and a peace arising from within, causing no disturbance to others, it's much easier on us to be able to choose to trust in the faithfulness of God rather than on fickleness of our circumstances, our environment, or other people, or our friends woulda, coulda, and shoulda, right? So we're going to apply some faith to our fear now, and there are bookmarks on your table, so if the leader would pass out the bookmark to everyone. This is just a tool that you can use. It's laminated, so you can keep it in your Bible or in your purse. Wherever you want to keep it, you can use it for yourself with your own fears. If you meet with somebody else and you want to walk them through that to be able to handle their fears, it's good for that as well. So let's apply faith to our fears. The first step is simply confront it. What fears do you have right now? You know, think about them. The worst ones, the real ones, the imaginary ones. You know, y'all started talking about them last night, some of the things that you're dealing with. So when you use this tool, you think about, what are my fears right now? What am I dealing with? And if you want to just take a tablet and just start writing all of them down, just to kind of get them out of your mind onto paper. For me, it helps to write them all down. Kind of gets them out of there. And then you ask about each one. So you start with one, just one of them. What is my worst case scenario? What is the worst that could happen to me in this case? What is the worst that could happen? And most of us can probably come up with the worst that could happen. You could even come up with the second worst, you know, and what would be even a little bit better than that? But think realistically. Just take one of them. What is the worst that could happen? And then consider, if the worst I can imagine happens, could I handle that through the presence and power of Jesus Christ? If the worst that I can think of happens, could I handle that? See, believers have the power of the one who created the universe living inside us. Can he help me get through anything? Yes, he can help me get through anything. And remember, we talked about earlier that in Romans 8:26, it says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And it says he's already interceding for us. When we can't even vocalize what our prayer is, that he's groaning for us. He's expressing it in words. He is already working on a solution. He is already discussing this with the Father and the Son about how to solve that problem or that issue in your life. Even when we don't know what to ask for, he's working on the solution. Then step number four. Remember our four truths. Remember, let's say them together. These were from last night. Okay, let's go over them together. What's the first one? God loves me. Number two. God knows what's going on in my life. Number three. God can do something about it. Number four. I can trust his goodness in whatever he chooses to do. Okay. We can say, Lord, I want your will more than I want my own way. And trust in whatever he chooses to do. And we talked about last night how we can trust his goodness because he is good all the time, even in the tough times, in different ways to each one of us, and in what he allows or doesn't allow into our lives. We can trust his goodness. And we need to learn to let him choose what is best for us. And then the next step is pray. Thank God that he is present with you. Thank him for his goodness. And prayer is just simply talking with God. You don't use special words or anything. You're just communicating with God, letting him know what's in your heart. So you thank him for what he allows, what he doesn't allow. Thank him that the other thing didn't happen to you, that you're only having to deal with this. Ask him for the courage and peace to ride out the storm. Where the Bible is clear, you can claim God's promises by faith. And Jesus himself gave us this wonderful promise. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He promises to give us peace in the middle of those storms. So we can have that tranquility arising from within. It doesn't come from us. It comes from the Spirit living inside us. Jesus made that possible for us to have that peace. Now, anytime you can ask for deliverance and you can ask for protection, but you can't hold God to promises that he hasn't made. He has not promised us to keep us, promised to keep us away from everything that threatens us or from immunity. He hasn't promised immunity from natural calamity, from illness, from troubles. No, he hasn't promised those things. We can ask him to keep it from us. When a hurricane is heading this way, you can ask it to go somewhere else, like turn around and go out back out to the sea and dissipate, you know. But you can't hold him to that promise. So that we can pray. And then step number six is live life securely in him. Take common sense precautions. You know, be wise in the world. I was telling Mary that my husband and I drove down here, but I have to fly home because he's heading on to Houston afterwards. So we had to drop my car off at the airport. And the last time I did that, I had to park at the back 40. In fact, they could have just picked me up or dropped me off from the airplane when it landed. It was that far away from where they drop you off to pick, you know, go get your car. And it was at night, and it was like, I'm by myself walking all this way, and I walked very fast. So this time on my way to the airport, I was praying, Lord, I'm going to try to get up close. Please have someone pull out of a parking place just as I drive up so that I can get a close parking place. And sure enough, I pulled into this this aisle, and a car started backing up, and I am within just a few seconds of where they're going to drop me off on Sunday night. He does give us that kind of, you know, he answers prayers like that That's taking common sense precautions and living life by being wise in the world. Now, if I had to park way off again, I would still be trusting him all the way, have my button on on my ready to, you know, do the alarm if I needed to. I told her I had to leave my pepper spray at home because that's what's usually on my keychain is pepper spray. They don't let you fly with pepper spray. So I had to leave that at home. So anyway, just live life securely in him and trust God to show you what to do and give you strength when you are weak, because you know you're going to feel weak. If it's something that's just overwhelming, just feels like it's overwhelming, you're going to feel weak, you're going to feel helpless. But that's when you say, I can't, but God, you can. Show me what to do. I will do what you show me to do. Help me to do what is right and not give way to fear. So you're going to be facing some fears of your own in your small group time today, going through that bookmark so that you'll have that. It's your tool to use, but I want you to be able to walk through at least something today. And who knows, maybe this week you'll run across somebody who is facing a fear and you can whip out that bookmark and walk it through with her. And I have it on my website to download just as a JPEG, so if you need another copy, you can go and get one. My website is melanienewton.com. It's pretty easy, and you can do this. Anyway, okay, so we've gotten through all of this. God is bigger than our fears. Ladies, we do have a big God, and I wrote up here the things that we talked about today. God is bigger than your circumstances. Do you believe that? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, okay. God is bigger than your mistakes. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. God is bigger than your inadequacies. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Good. I hope that you're not just saying it, but that you are beginning to believe that. Can he take whatever is looking ugly in your life and make it something praiseworthy? Yes, he can. And I want to go back to that Romans 8:28 verse, which is up there. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he does have a purpose in our lives. There is purpose. And his purpose is to make us look like Christ, to develop in us the character of Christ. And it's going to look different for each one of us. That's why he does different things in our lives. What is it going to take to develop me to look like Christ? What is it going to take to develop you to look like Christ? And he can work this out in spite of the worst circumstances, in spite of your worst mistakes that you have made or that others have made that affect you, or in spite of your direst inadequacies, the things that just affect you the most, those feelings that you, just blatant inadequacies that just kind of, you look in the mirror and there they are, you know. He can do that for me. He can do that for you. He is bigger than that. And if you haven't quite made up your mind about Jesus, like Rahab last night or Sarah today, you can trust in him beginning in this moment. And maybe you are here to listen to this message so that you can respond by faith to him. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose again so that you may have eternal life, and you can trust in him today and enjoy this life, this walk with him forever, so that you can enjoy this walk from fear to faith. And maybe all that you've been through in your life, your circumstances, your inadequacies, your mistakes have led you to this moment so that you can finally begin to trust him with your life. Because see, God is bigger than our fears, and he could be showing you that today. So let's pray. Lord, there are times when we wish that we would just have perfect lives, that there would be nothing that would cause us fear, that everything would go just perfectly in our lives according to plan, nothing to be a surprise to us. But we know that doesn't happen. We're human beings. We're frail. The people we live around are frail. They're faulty. They make mistakes. We make mistakes. None of us are perfect yet. We will be one day when we're with you, but we're not there yet. Thank you that we can trust in you to be bigger than our fears, to be bigger than those things that cause us fear, to be bigger than those things that affect us. when we are afraid. I pray that you will help us learn to trust you, to be bigger than all of our fears, that we bring them to you, that we will learn to trust you with them and with mistakes and with the decisions that we have to make, and be willing to walk from fear to faith in our lives. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.